Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 to 23, our sermon text for this morning. Paul has just explained the right of an apostle, of a preacher of the gospel, to make his living from preaching the gospel, to receive compensation for that. Now he turns. "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Amen.
Good morning. For those of you who are visiting here, my name is Fred Balbuena. I'm one of the pastors here at Desiring God Community Church. And I'm so glad to be here and looking to God for wisdom about what he wants to say to us this morning through his word. Is this on? Okay. Thank you again, praise team, for leading us into singing. We honor God through that, and so thank you for all the work that you do, practicing on Thursday nights and leading us on Sunday morning. Let us pray, and then we'll go to the Word of God. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity once again to open your Word before us this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you revealed yourself to us in scriptures. And so to that end, we do not have to look at the things of or wisdom of the world, but only look to you for purpose, meaning, satisfaction, for direction, for the understanding of what's right and what's wrong, for us to know what to do when we are confused, and to know how to respond to those who are still in the dark or are not believers yet in the gospel that you showed us and revealed to us through your death on the cross. And so this morning, grant us understanding of your word. Remove from us any doubt or any sense of hard-headedness about what we thought we knew from before, but that we would humble ourselves before you this morning. For your word is life, your word is truth, and no one else can be compared to what you have shown us. You've shown us as yourself, and what you have taught us through your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. extraordinary things happen only through the power of the gospel. All of you who are believers in Christ have been miraculously transferred from darkness into light because of the power of the gospel. It is the death of Christ on the cross that enables you to stand before the holy God in order to worship Him and to honor Him. And the remaining number of peoples, I say people groups, from all the nations or the corners of the earth will come to Christ only through the power of the gospel. Therefore, my aim in this message this morning is for all of you to become more intentional and sacrificial in doing all things that relate to the proclamation of this gospel. In other words, God intended that this gospel will reach all nations through your obedience in under the power or surrendering yourself and relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Several weeks ago, we started this topic, and we concluded that the gospel itself is what gives you the power to forfeit yourself of anything good in this life to effectively share the gospel with others. The previous points we talked about were in reference to forfeiting good things in life. That means surrendering good things in life as we aim to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And this surrendering includes personal preferences that have the potential to hinder or obscure the truth of the gospel of Christ as you enjoy them. Some of these preferences may include, as the Apostle Paul talked about that, include food or drinks. The Apostle Paul said that toward the end of verse or chapter 8, if eating and drinking will cause my brother to sin, I will not eat meat or drink something again. So it includes traditions, maybe giving up your traditional preferences or experiences or upbringing. It may be cultural preferences again, and again, things that you enjoy that are not necessarily sinful. So in other words then, we must be willing, as the Apostle Paul mentioned that, to forfeit, to forego of anything good in order to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and then the end. As the gospel of the kingdom is preached, then the end will come. So, the Apostle Paul was willing to, as we learned from last time we were in First Corinthians, he was willing to let go or forego of anything that is of benefit in his ministry so that the advancement of the gospel to the nations would become more effective. So this morning, in the next few minutes, 30, I hope, we will take on a similar idea. But this one, similar idea, but will come from a bit of a different direction or different angle, all for the sake of winning more people to Christ. This is in reference to a familiar language in a Christian evangelical circle that says, becoming all things to all people, which is mentioned in verse 22. So mark it, you know, open your Bible there, mark it there, verse 22. It's all about assimilation to a certain type or group of people in order to win them to Christ. So that's the key word there, assimilation. And I'm going to use another term that's ministerial in essence. And so You probably have heard of this term before. You're so familiar with this passage. And so it doesn't surprise you to hear that word, to become all things to all people. Now, let me tell you something. This is one of the favorite passages or verses of those church planters. Many of them are young, actually, all over the country, who are dreaming of starting a church in a bar. I met one of them, actually, last time I took a class at RTS. He had a church. He started a church in a bar, all for the sake of becoming all things to all people. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm just saying you have to be careful in applying this verse into your life. There are young and restless Christian leaders today who like the idea of becoming all things to all people, since they see it as the most effective way of reaching a certain demographic in our society. But the question is this: what is the extent of becoming all things to all people that does not lead to a licentious lifestyle? In other words, how do we avoid going beyond what is conventional? Or how can we recognize where the proper boundaries are in becoming all things to all people? Are there boundaries? You might ask that question. Is it all just, okay, let's do it. Let's become like them in order to reach them to Christ. Now, sometimes I think about that. You know, I was a church planter one time back in Virginia, and this was very, very strong teaching at Bethel Seminary, where I went for my training, and you really have to be creative in doing this. And some of the guys, you know, would dream of starting a group or a church for those who are motorcyclers, church for the bikers. So they grow, you know, beards and big mustache and lift some weight so they will be able to hold their motorcycles. I mean, when that time I was at Bethel, I weighed 120 pounds. And I thought, if that was my idea of ministry, for one thing, I mean, I only have a few facial hairs. It won't work. You know, it won't work. So when you're thinking of the Apostle Paul becoming all things to all people, I think it's more than that. We believe it's more than that, and that's what we are going to do this morning. Becoming all things to all people has boundary. And so how are we supposed to do this? Let me use another term for this kind of ministry. It's incarnational ministry. The word incarnational is from the word incarnation. And I will explain later, toward the end, what I mean by that. But this is what it is. Becoming all things to all people is another way of doing incarnational gospel ministry. But the question is, how can we make sure that we are not losing a sense of holiness and clear distinctiveness as Christians compared to those we are reaching to, or we are leading to the truth of the gospel? How can we do that without becoming just like them, or obscuring or hindering the truth of the gospel in doing what we're doing? Well, there is no easy answer. But our text this morning will help us get a good grip on this of this type of ministry in order to do it effectively. And so let us consider the arguments. At least I could find three arguments systematically. The first hint or argument we see in the text how to do incarnational ministry or becoming all things to all people must be done on the basis of freedom in Christ. Do you see that in verse 19? Look at it very carefully. Right there, the very first few words. What did the Apostle Paul say? For though I am free of all, we will stop there. Paul begins here with a reminder about his freedom in Christ. This is the foundation of Christ-centered soul winning. It is having a clear view of himself under the Lordship of Christ, which sets the stage on how to effectively reach the unbelievers for Christ. Now, this is not the first time he pointed out the argument. The argument goes back to his rhetorical question back in verse 1 of chapter 9. And then also in two other places in this book. Paul claims that he is free because he belongs to Christ. All Christians belong to Christ alone and not to any power such as the power of darkness or any man in this world. This is the reason Paul says to the Corinthians not to boast in men. That's in 3:21. Or be proud of being under someone else's influence. He says, for all things are yours. This is in 3:23. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ. And that's why you are free. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. So he makes this freedom in Christ even clearer by stating that even if you were a slave, when you become a Christian, you become free. Did you hear that? Even when you were a slave during this time, when you become a follower of Christ, you are free. And this is what he said, for he who has called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when is called is a bondservant of Christ. And then he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And so this is the foundation of Bible-saturated, Christ-exalting, God-honoring way of becoming all things to all people. You become a servant. It must be done on the basis of your freedom. So that's the first one. It's based on our freedom that we are able to do incarnational ministry. The second one here. It's freedom from the power of the world. What did the Apostle Paul say? Continuation of that verse in this verse 19. He said, for though I am free from all, okay, we talk about that, I'm free, now I have made myself a servant to all. And when he said that, he used the word all. So he's free in Christ, but he is, and also at the same time, he is free from the power of the world. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are free from the power of the world. You do not belong to the world anymore. And you do not belong to anyone else either. You belong only to Christ. It is mainly the law of Christ that you are subject to. Yet you obey all other laws and regulations under the law of Christ. So how you obey the laws of this country is subsumed by your obedience to the law of Christ. In Christ, you become free from all the entanglements of the world. This means that the power of money or the power of fame and success do not have power over you anymore. The enslaving power of your past no longer controls you. Nothing and no one can have ultimate power over you. As a believer, you belong to Christ because he bought you with his own blood, so you are free. Christ made you free, and the mark of your freedom points back to the cross of Christ on Calvary. So now in Christ, you can renounce all things that have or is trying to control you. Did you hear that? In Christ, you are free. Therefore, you can renounce anything and everything that has the potential or something that's controlling you or something that has the power over you. So that means you can renounce materialism, power over those things. You can renounce sexual sin, whatever that may be. You can renounce anger. If anger is controlling you, you can renounce anger because Christ has made you free. If money has control over you, you can renounce it. Or love for money, love of money. You can renounce everything that's in your life that's controlling you because of the power of Christ. That's what it is. Because without renouncing those things, if you go in and try to become all things to all people, you know what's going to happen? If you have a problem with alcohol, what's going to happen if you don't renounce it and you try to become all things to all people? I have seen it happen. And I have heard stories failing in incarnational ministry because they went into trying to become all things to all people without realizing the freedom that they have in Christ. So let me warn you. This is one of those things like says, you know, don't do this at home. You know, don't do this without careful, consideration, whatever. This is one of them. This has limits. And it's only going to become effective if you know that you have freedom in Christ. This is what Paul declares. He says, I am free. I am free. What does it entail then to be free from all things? He said, I am free from all. What does that look like? What does it involve? Well, it's quite remarkable and humbling. Remarkable and humbling. And this leads us now to point number two. Point number two to our study this morning. It leads us to have a servant attitude or approach in relation to those who we are trying to reach with the truth of the gospel. So then, point number two is this. Incarnational ministry, or becoming all things to all people, must be done with a servant spirit. It must be done with a servant spirit. And you say, Pastor Fred, where do you get that? You know, when you look at the passage like becoming all things to all people, it's not talking about, you know, servanthood there. Well, let me give you two arguments again. I like arguments. At this point, why incarnational ministry must be done with a servant spirit? Look at verse 19 again. It says there, I have made myself a servant to all. Did you see that? I have made myself a servant to all. But the question is, how do you know that becoming a servant to all also goes directly into the way how the Apostle Paul reached the Jews and those who are outside the law, those who are with the law, and those who are weak? How do we know that it leads into that? Because, you know, I ask that question because how we do this is crucial. Becoming all things to all people, it's not about tactics or schemes in a relational sense. It is easy to conclude after reading the text that becoming all things to all people means becoming like people you are reaching in order to win them, like a tactic, like a strategy. Right? That's how you hear it. Oh, let's start let's start a church in a bar. You know, that's a good, and you know, it's like a strategy. Or let's, you know, but this is not what we see in the text. Let me show you why. Let me show why it's not that. I have two ways of presenting it. A little bit, if you're not interested in grammar, it might not interest you, but let me show you anyhow. Derek, if you would show up in the screen how we figure this out, you know, that this is that incarnational ministry is a way of life, not a tactic. This is called a chiastic arrangement of the passage, not chaotic, chiastic. You see the lines there pointing to A's in verse 19 and at the end of part of verse 22 and 23, two A's. And you will notice there also that there are B's, you know, which is 20 and 22, verses 20 and 22. And then you see letter C's, second part of verse 20 and verse 21. And this arrangement is a way for the Apostle Paul so that you will not misunderstand what he meant when he said, "I have made myself a servant." So, here's how it works. When you see, when he said, "Those under the law, I became as under the law, and even to those who are outside the law," that is how he that's what he does in showing, in displaying that he is a servant. That is a way of becoming a servant. And in verse 20 also, and in 22, the letter B is there, also shows how he's doing it. But the main point is what you get in those letter A's. What does it say in A's there? One is I underlined it there, "I have made myself a servant," so that when you go to verse 22, to part of 22 and 23, and it's underlined there also, when he says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel," that means everything that he's doing in B's and C's are for the sake of the gospel and by means of servanthood. Do you get it? I hope you do. These are not isolated things that you can pick and choose whatever you want to apply and think that you are becoming successful or creative in the way you're doing ministry. It's about becoming a servant in verse 19, which relates to what it means to become all things in verse 22. Being a servant is the key to winning people to Christ. Let me repeat that. The key to winning people to Christ is by becoming a servant to them all. It's not just a certain demographic group or analyzing it. It's becoming a servant to them all. That is what an incarnational ministry is. It is becoming a servant to all as you are free in Christ and from the power of the world. So that's the first one that we see why we know that it's servanthood. The second one is a little bit somewhat similar, different lines. Earlier it was, you know, a little straight. No, this one is a little bit different. But this one is called arcing. A-R-C-I-N-G. Arcing. I learned this way of studying or this argument back when I was at Bethlehem Baptist Church. Oh, that was 17 years ago now. But it's still very, very helpful. It's called, again, arcing. And what it does is, the thing that's so similar here is when you look at verse 19 and then the same words in part of 22 and 23, you see that big arc in there showing that the main idea can be are from those verses. not from the ones in the middle. Becoming all things to all people is a sacrificial act, and we get that because also we know this in the method of arcing, that when it begins with the word to or therefore, that means it that verse is related to the one before. And so when the Apostle Paul said, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them," he used the word to the Jews, and then he gave the reason. And then to those under the law and to those outside the law and to the weak, and then he summarized it in toward the end of verse 22, "I have become all things." So the "I have become all things" is a summary of what it means or how to do or how to be a servant to all these people groups, or to the groups of people he mentioned here. How to be a servant is what he's talking about. Is that what you hear when people say, "Oh, let's become all things to all people"? I doubt it. Let's be a servant. No, you know, that's not the main thing you hear. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. So incarnational ministry is not about satisfying your curiosity or basing your ministry or ministry focus on your former lifestyle. It's not about going out there and being creative about how to talk to people different than you are. I mean, I tell you, it's hard. But servanthood under the power of the Spirit, it's hard also, but it's God-centered. You do not have to become like the people you are serving, you see. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I can serve the Jews, I can serve the weak, I can serve those who are, I can serve the Gentiles, I can serve the Jews. I can serve anyone." Because serving is without limit. Serving is what God did for us. You try to become somebody else, I tell you, you will get exhausted. You know? There was one time I went to this conference, and, you know, at this point, you know, Matt Chandler and Mark Driscoll were really, really popular. And so this was the Acts 29 conference in Minneapolis, and we were there, and most young men looked like Mark Driscoll. And look like Matt Chandler. Black jeans, black shirt, copying Mark Driscoll. Matt Chandler with a checkered shirt and blue jeans. It's like, wow, this is interesting what people do, you know, just to get an influence. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He said, when you go out in ministry, don't try to look someone else. Just look the way you are and serve them with all your heart. That's what he's saying. Serve them with all your heart. So, don't base it on your former lifestyle. That's where I was earlier. That was what I just said was not in my manuscript. But this is a radical view of life. Why is becoming a servant a radical view of life? You see, back in the Roman world, Greek and Roman world, the slave-free dualism was basic to their society. So if you give up your freedom, you know what they call that? As Patterson, one commentator said, that's called social death. If you give up your freedom in a worldly sense, that is social death. But what is it for Christians? If you give up your, if you become a servant as you are free in Christ, what is it for Christians? Here are the words, very familiar to you. I mentioned it several times already back in my previous sermons. Words from Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Christians are not afraid of serving or dying So therefore, we can do about just about anything, right? That's what the Apostle Paul said. As Christians, we can do just about anything. You see, this is the paradox of Christian life. You're free, and yet you are a servant. Isn't that right? You're free in Christ, and yet you are a servant. But it's the most beautiful thing in the world, being free in Christ and yet serving. And it's not an uncommon paradox. It's a great one. And we can only experience that when we've experienced freedom in Christ. Now, we're going to run out of time here if I keep on talking about some of the side things. I need to get back to my point. So let's now go to the third one. Third point. Third argument. Incarnational ministry must be done for the sake of the gospel. So let's summarize that. So earlier, it must be done based on your freedom in Christ. You remember? Secondly, it must be done based on serving or servanthood. And then thirdly, incarnational ministry must be done for the sake of the gospel. Let me break this down into two categories. Incarnational ministry means to adapt himself or yourself to the different cultures and context in order to lead the people you're leading to Christ. And the way you must do it is that you have to see that the gospel must transcend all cultures. Okay? It must be done for the sake of the gospel with the understanding that the gospel message, the gospel truth transcends every culture. It is above every culture. So what Paul does here is to establish the essence of the gospel into different people groups and cultures so that their own worldviews would reflect the abiding truth of the gospel as they come to embrace it. This act is what we can call pre-evangelism today. Becoming all things to all people is not the gospel. It is a way to make the gospel visible. It is a way to make the gospel heard. And we notice here also that this is a voluntary act of slavery in three ways. The Apostle Paul said, "For the Jews, I became a Jew." Of course, this is within scriptural limits. He would be as Jewish as necessary when working with the Jews. Although in Christ, he was no longer bound to ceremonies, right? No ceremonies, no rituals, no traditions of Judaism. And yet following any of these things, Paul knows that they had no effect on his spiritual life because he is free. But his argument is if following them would open a door for witnessing to the Jews, then he would accommodate or gladly accommodate them in order that they would be led to the truth. An example of that is when he circumcised Timothy. Was it in order to win the Jews? You see, Timothy's circumcision was no benefit to him, but he did it. And it was no benefit to Paul either, but he did it in order to win the Jews. So that's what it means. Incarnational ministry is within the limit of the law of Christ. Paul clarified that in verse 21. Do you see that? He clarified it. Although he was not, to those who are without the law, he said, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So there are boundaries, there are limits. The limit is the law of Christ, the law of sin and of the law that Christ placed in our hearts, which is, again, reflected in the Bible. But at the end of all things, I miscalculated my time here. I have more to say on the subject of avoiding the way we are, as we are reaching those who are lost, that we are becoming more and more, that our presence with them is obscuring or hindering the truth of the gospel. Let me say this. Paul became all things to all men, that he might by all means save some, but he did not compromise the gospel. He did not do anything that made the gospel even harder to know and embrace by those whom he was trying to reach. He strove not to offend the Jews, Gentiles, or those who are weak in understanding by serving them. Now, let me close by saying this. Incarnational ministry does not mean, to use the term incarnation in its theological precision, like what Jesus did as he came into the world. That's called incarnation, right? From heaven to earth. He became just one like us. That's not what I mean by incarnational ministry, because we cannot do that. You cannot do that. Although the Apostle Paul said we can become a slave as someone who is free. It is not about imitating the incarnation of Christ. The meaning of incarnational is in this sense. Christians choosing to live out the gospel in somebody else's cultural context. That's what it means. Incarnational ministry is going and living with a group of people in their cultural context to reach them with the power of the gospel. And an example I can show you is there's a new book out there. I was a former member of our church where I served in Virginia. Aaron and Emma moved to the slums in Manila. What do you think? You know, what is this? You know, the slums in Manila. They were squatters. People were poor and they didn't have homes. They basically put together cardboards and pieces of metal and lumbers that were used in construction. So just collected scraps to put together a home. And they have been living there for 6 years or more. Thus, incarnational ministry. And you know what? Aaron and Emma planted a church there. They live there. And pardon me for reading this. I think this is powerful. If I can find it. When you try to maximize your time, that's when you really run out. Here's what it says. Aaron and Emma lived and worked in squatter communities in Manila. And yet through and alongside his urban poor neighbors, he experienced floods, a community fire, a demolition, shootouts, and police raids. Yet through all the struggles and pain, God has worked through Aaron and Emma to plant a growing church in an environment where stabbings and break-ins are so common that they are not major community news when they happen. It's not for everyone. If you have a young child, you probably would say, I'm not going to move to a slum area in Manila or somewhere else in the world. But let me tell you something. God is such a good God. Aaron and Emma now have a son, and his name is Zach, over 1 year old, and they still live there, and they are safe. You know why? Because they are in the hands of God. So by advocating incarnational ministry, I mentioned this in the beginning, I want you to become more intentional and sacrificial in doing all things that relate to the proclamation of the gospel. This message is not merely to intrigue you about arcing and to intrigue you about chiastic arrangement. I hope you get that. This is not merely a Bible study or exposition. This is a call to Bible study and exposition and a call to action. A call to action. This is an entreaty for you to do something. I don't preach to merely analyze the text. I preach so that you, as the Apostle Paul intended it, that you would do something in order to win those who are lost to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm way over time, but let us stand and pray and give you the benediction.